This is the series by which we're going to set out to explain, to define, and to put context into what it means to be a true biblical Christian. And so I ask you now, would you pray with me as we begin? Father God, I come to you now humbled with the privilege that it is to share your word. I pray, Lord, that you will open up the eyes of our hearts, the ears of our souls, that you will prepare us to hear your word. Father, I pray that you will empty me of self and fill me only with your truth. Let these words be heard as words of love, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I want to ask you something. How many of you have ever dealt with counterfeit money? Have you ever found yourself in a place where you've been caught up with counterfeit funds? I can tell you that there have been two times in my life. Once, early on when I was in Paris, there was an epidemic where $100 or 100 piece francs and 500 piece francs were no longer being accepted throughout the city of Paris because they knew they had so many counterfeit bills running rampant that they would not accept them anymore. I also found myself dealing with this in Beijing, China, where I had been laughed at because I was holding on to some counterfeit funds. Let me ask you, if you were holding on to some counterfeit funds and somebody came and brought it to your attention and said, hey, let's assume it's here in our country. Hey, that's a bad $20 bill. That's not Jackson on there. That's Washington on your $20 bill. That's a bad 20. You're holding counterfeit funds. How would you feel about that? I can tell you, if it were me, the first thing I would probably do before I even looked at the money is like, get out of here. No, sir. We would have an instant knee-jerk response to doubt, to deny, to push away. Let me ask you, what if they showed you and proved to you it was a counterfeit bill? What would you do then? The reality is most of us would get pretty frustrated because we would realize I did something that made me think I had $20 or $50 or $100 worth of currency. And now I've got nothing. So I gave somebody that amount of money of mine, and I've got nothing in return. You'd be right to be upset. You would be right to be upset. Here's the problem, though. Most of the time, those people that would spot it and bring it to your attention, if we're honest, we wouldn't be real pleasant with them, would we? When we'd find ourselves in a place where we were instantaneously frustrated and probably a bit upset. And the person in front of us that brought it to our attention, albeit a friend, because really, if you tried to pass that, you could get in a lot of trouble. At the very least, you could find yourself in a place where you needed that currency to get done what you wanted to get done, and you could be turned away. So the person that brings it to your attention is actually somebody that's helping you. And yet the reality is, most of the time, we would be pretty upset. We would not be warm and cuddly. Well, I want you to know, as a truth teller for Christ, that often is the case for pastors who stand in the pulpit and tell people the truth. Because you see, if you are holding on to currency that is not the authentic word of God, if your spiritual truths are not truths, there will come a time when you will try to pass that currency and it will be rejected. And it may be too late. So let me ask you this. What if instead of somebody simply coming and telling you, ha ha, you got bad bills. That's not going to work. Ha ha, I've got good ones. What if they came to you instead and said, listen, I've got good news and I've got bad news. Bad news is that's a bad 20. Bad news is you're holding on to counterfeit funds. Good news is I'm in the business of exchanging the bad for the good. I will take your counterfeit and I will give you authentic currency. Well, I pray that you recognize that you are in a place where God has sent us to do exactly that. Me to you and you to your friends, neighbors, loved ones, those who are holding on to counterfeit funds. As you came in this morning, hopefully you received a calling card. I hope to have the graphic up in front. As you walked in, if you're middle school or up, my intention was to give you an official Christian card, one that so many of us are walking through life holding and giving to others. If you look closely at your card, it says this is an official card-carrying, conversationally committed, cautious, and calculated Christian card. If you need me, you can call me at 1-800-NO-DEPTH. Or if you prefer to get me via email, my email address is goodenough@religious.org. This, my friends, is what so many people who call themselves Christians are carrying through life, and it is a counterfeit Christian card. I'm here this morning under the power and the calling of God, through the authenticity of His Word in God's Scripture, to show you that this is garbage, and it needs to be replaced with the real deal. Now, I'm going to walk with you through some scripture this morning, because when you take on a title like Truth, Proof, and Love, and you say, we're going to take a look at what the gospel really is, you better be standing on the Word of God, and you better be opening it up rightly, in full context, and you better be defended by it and not your opinion. Well, I promise you this morning, as I do most days, that that's exactly what you're going to get this morning. And I pray that you're ready to take it in. I want to show you a video. I'm going to put a little Christian rap together with some serious theology on the narrow road. I want to show you a song and a video that was put together by a Christian rapper called The Narrow Road. This morning, we're going to go into Matthew chapter 7. And we're going to see what Jesus himself said about how to tell the real deal Christians from the counterfeit currency claiming to be Christian that is plaguing our world like a cancer in the church. Let this rapper lay down a track, and then we'll come fill it in.
Enter in at the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be who go in that way. Because narrow is the gate and hard is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. That is a provocative statement by our Lord. That is really the point to which he has been driving in all of the first part of this great masterful sermon. He brings the whole thing to the climax of a decision, a choice. Two gates, which bring the individual to two roads, which lead to two destinations.
I'm a replica king, I ain't ashamed to claim the name of Jesus. Jesus, a lot of ordained, self-proclaimed, all about fame preachers. But we call them our leaders, but we ain't checked they proof. They not following Jesus, they've rejected the truth. There's a lot of false doctrine, a lot of false teaching that got our minds deceived. See, we've been choked by this thing called religion, and I think it's time we breathe. I think it's time we leave and start seeking His face. Cause there's a lot of guys in the church justified by works, they don't need His grace. And I'm thinking, man, it's sickening, cause it's all about man's religion. It's all about man's opinion, but the Holy Lamb is missing. You believe everything He say, cause He say He's a man of God. It's a narrow road, and a road that's broad to see the man of God.
The law came to show us our sinfulness. But when self-righteous, ego-centered man saw that he was sinful by the law, he didn't want to face his sinfulness, so he set the law aside, reinvented a new system that accommodated his shortcomings, and then on the basis of the man-made system, affirmed to his own mind that he was right. The Lord's whole thrust in the Sermon on the Mount is to break the back of that kind of a system. And show them that all the way through, that system doesn't make it. Their view of everything is wrong.
You see him in the church, yeah, he be praising God. He say he free in Christ, but he preaching Mosaic laws. He got the people bound, trying to do all these works. So see, he gotta make you rich, but they ain't never seek the kingdom first. People stuck in tradition, people stuck in religion. They don't wanna have intimacy with God, they just wanna be under a vision. They wanna sit under a pastor, so they don't ever free for themselves.
No,
they want to get caught in the rapture, but all they really seek is wealth. You better know God for yourself,
real,
cause you just can't offer them wealth.
No,
you better learn to offer yourself as a living sacrifice. I pray we get back to Christ.
Please.
I mean the real Jesus.
Jesus.
I mean let's follow Christ and come out from these false teachers.
The Jews believed, hey, we're in the kingdom. We're all on the road together. We all came through together based on Abrahamic heritage, based on Jewish ancestry, based on circumcision. We're all here together. And I think there are people who think that they're on the right road to heaven. They got on when they got to church. They came to church. We're all in the church, and the whole church got on together. There are no groups coming through the turnstile, folks. You go through all those. Salvation is individual.
I don't see Jesus preaching the pulpit, it's more like Dr. Phil.
Phil.
And if everybody's healing, I wanna see him start healing in the hospitals.
Phil.
You see them scandalous televangelists twisting God's word.
Word.
I don't know how we ever let prosperity come and creep into the church.
Church.
Supposed to be content.
Content.
Who cares if we get rich?
Cause
it's all gonna disappear. Oh, I forgot they got itching ears. What about Christ crucified?
What about him?
What about how dude just died?
Died.
Oh, he died so you can drive a Jag and live like Superfly. That's wrong and use a lie.
You a lie, man.
It's time we choose a side.
Side.
The way the truth of life or the way where truth is spies.
I want truth.
So open your eyes.
Please.
I know you dudes blinded.
Blinded.
The narrow road and a narrow gate and only few shall find it.
Regarding the narrow gate and regarding the narrow way, few there be that what? Find it. The first implication is that you're not even going to know it's there unless you're what? Looking. The Old Testament prophet said, you'll find me, says God, when you search for me with all your heart. I don't believe anybody ever slipped and fell into the kingdom of God. I don't believe it's easy.
Amen. I don't believe that it's easy. And I don't believe that anybody has ever slipped and fallen into the kingdom of God. You know, we listen to some of the old hymns and some of us bemoan the fact that we don't have them around anymore. And we say, and I'm one of them. It's too bad because there's so much good theology in them. Well, I want to tell you, I'm not a fan of rap and I don't like that music per se. But there was a whole lot of church happening in the lyrics of that song. A whole lot of lyrics of truth. Let me take you to what we know as the end of the Sermon on the Mount. If you have your Bibles, I want to encourage you to come with me to Matthew chapter 7. This morning we're going to focus on Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 through 27. And again, I say to you, if you've got a pen and paper, get them handy because we're going to do some running through the Bible. I'm going to take you to some places and connect some dots that I doubt many of us have ever looked at. Let me say this to you up front. Last week, we said, let's define what the gospel is, the good news. And we saw that it was at the intersection of genuine biblical repentance and genuine biblical faith coming together with divine grace. That the good news says that you will become justified. You will change instantly when God's grace is connected to your repentance and your genuine faith. That is where the rubber meets the road and the lost become found. Those that are heading to hell are on their way now to heaven. But I recognize that last week we looked at it in almost a scientific and somewhat clinical way. The question then becomes, well, what does that look like in real life? Well, Jesus answered that question, and he did it at the end of the Sermon on the Mount. Here he has his greatest teaching, and he now brings it to this crescendo. And I bring you there because this, from the words of our King, our Savior, is what it looks like to be the church, to be one of his genuine called out children. Now, I said to you last week as we were defining biblical faith, I want to say it to you that we looked at eight facets of faith. And depending on your stand with God, some of us saw that as this beautiful panoramic view of holy, grace-given faith. Those who saw the panoramic picture are most likely those who have saving faith. Others of us be it here in the auditorium or those that would watch online or through recordings, listened to those eight facets of faith. It's starting, of course, with the promise of faith, John 3:16, that whosoever loves and believes Jesus is King would have eternal life. But then as we started to look at the various facets, instead of a panoramic view, we saw this funneling effect. And people were saying, well, it's getting to the point where you're getting very restrictive. I've got to have this kind of faith, and I've got to have this in my faith. And we saw this funneling effect. And at the very end, somebody would say, and I've heard this, wow, that's not a beautiful panoramic view. That's a funnel of faith that gets down to the end. You could barely get anything out of there. Do you know how rough it is to live that way? And I say, as one who's committed, it's not rough at all. It's a choice. It's a choice to embrace the gift of God. It's simple, really. It's just not easy to do. And if you think of this funnel of faith that gets down to this very narrow bottleneck, and you say, boy, I don't know too many people that are able to do that, live that way, that have that kind of relationship, I say to you now, echoing the words of our Savior, you're right. That's exactly what Jesus said. I want to open up God's word and now take you to Matthew chapter 7, verse 13. And I want to say this to you up front. I promise you I have prayed this through with love, and I have wrestled with this sermon all night long, because I know there are some of you that are not going to like this at all. My call is to bring you truth and love. And while I pray you will embrace it, I cannot change it based on your palate. I can only pray that you will listen to the King. These are Jesus' words. As he now says, after all of this teaching, this is what my children will look like. This is the real deal. Jesus says, enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction. And there are many who enter through it, for the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life. And there are few who find it. First and foremost, I want you to see that Jesus here makes a command. He says, enter. He's telling us, do this. Enter. Enter what? Through the narrow gate. The narrow gate. He makes it singular and he describes it. We're told in John 9 that Jesus is the door. I want you to know that the gate is narrow. And his name is Jesus. He's the only way. And I want you to think, as Jesus now tells us that we've got to come through the narrow gate, I want you to think of a turnstile. If you've been to a subway recently, you think of that little narrow thing, and it's one at a time, and it clicks as you go through. Jesus says, spiritually speaking, in terms of your destination of heaven or hell, he says, listen, you can go over here, and it's like a football stadium parking lot. Everybody can walk this way, and there's no restrictions. But if you want to follow me, you've got to come through this little tiny turnstile. And what do we tend to do, my friends? We may hear something like that, but we'll say, I'll tell you what I'll do. I'll come your way, but let me go get my baggage. And we come with 15 suitcases trying to come through. Jesus says, no, it's narrow on purpose. There's no room for your baggage. There's room for one person to come through at a time. And you need to come stripped of all that you have in terms of what you want in the world. You've got to come totally surrendered. Now, there are people that will say, and I've shared this with you before, you're a narrow-minded, pin-headed bigot. Who are you to say? I hold up the word of God, Jesus saying, you want to come with me? You want to be mine? Yeah, there's a big fat road over here, and there's tons of people on it, and there's no restrictions. You can do pretty much whatever you want over there. You know, you can call it what you want. You can do with it what you want. You can, you know, tinker with this, tinker with that. Fine. That's the Broadway. And yes, there are a ton of people there. But it's going the wrong way. If you want to come with me, it's a narrow gate. His name is Jesus. He's the only way. And you've got to be willing to leave your baggage behind. You've got to be willing to say, here I come, Lord. Now, for those that get upset and say, see, that's what I don't like about that. It's so darn restrictive. I want you to know, and I tell you here personally as well, well, you cannot bring any baggage. That gate will fit a sumo sinner. Okay? It may be too narrow to take any of your baggage. But if you come, filthy as you are, empty of anything good, and you say, you don't understand how bad I have been. I've been there. I've stood at the gate and said, Jesus, thank you, but I don't think you can let me in. I'm just too bad. I am a sumo when it comes to sinners. And he says, oh, don't let the baggage restriction throw you. You come bring your heart in here and you'll fit just fine. I made sure that any human who wants to come with the right heart will fit through there like a hot knife through butter, brother. You come on. And I share that with you. While there may not be any room for your stuff and your priorities and your way, don't you think for a second that that means that you can't fit. You'll fit just fine. You just got to leave your junk back here. You say, it's not junk. I've worked my whole life for that. It's junk. It's junk. I've been at a number of funerals now, and in one way, shape, or form, everybody always ends up asking something along the lines of what was left behind. What was left behind? And if the person is wealthy and well off, then you know, how much do you think they left? The answer is all of it. All of it. It's junk on the eternal stage. Reality is it tends just to get in our way. If I refuse to lay down my baggage, I will never get through the narrow gate. We got a lot of folks carrying a lot of baggage claiming to be on the narrow road, and it is not the narrow road. Jesus is making this clear, and I want you to see something. He doesn't pull any punches. Jesus never says, well, you know what? You say that. You know how many people are going to get upset with that? Do you know how many people are going to turn away? They don't like that. We saw that with the rich young ruler, if you're familiar with your Bible. Man comes to Jesus and says, what must I do to have eternal life, the kingdom of heaven? And Jesus tells him the things that he knows that he had already done. The man says, well, I've done that. Thank you. What else? Jesus cuts to the quick and he goes to his heart and he says, the one thing that you're not willing to lay down for me, that's what it'll cost you. The rich young ruler turns and walks away. Jesus did not chase him like a used car salesman and try to change the deal and negotiate. It broke his heart, but it didn't change the truth. We see this first and foremost. We need to recognize that the difference here is every other attempt. I don't care what your world religion is or what facet of Christianity you hold to. If you will not embrace the truth as Jesus laid it out, whether you like it or not, then you may think you went through a gate, but you didn't. Or the gate you went through is not the gate. We see this in the parable of the soils. Jesus tells a story that there are some where the seed goes down and it looks like there's life, but all of a sudden there's no root, so it gets sprucked out. Others, the sun dries it up. Others, the weeds come and the worries of life choke it away. You see, that's to say there are people that went through a gate and they thought that they had something, but it wasn't the real deal. Only where you see life not start, but sustain and growth. Is there the genuine relationship? What's the difference? Either you're looking at a man-made gate or a God-given gate. And there's only one God-given gate, and his name is Jesus. That's what he's saying. And I don't care what other gate you go through. I don't care how clean and polished it looks. I don't care how beautiful the landscaping. Did you see the hardware on that gate? Jesus said, my hardware was nails. And the wood of my gate was made from a cross. This is the only one. Will you come? You see, I have three things that I want to show you through this passage. Who dat? Watch out and wake up. Here, as we see this narrow gate, you see that we've got two gates. We've got two ways. We've got two destinations and we've got two groups. You've got God's gate and man-made gates. You've got the fat way, the broad way, and you've got the narrow way. You've got heaven, and you've got hell. And you've got the crowd, and you've got the church. The crowd is always going to be bigger than the church. Now, sadly, there are a lot of churches that are really crowds that are counterfeit. Because they want what they want, and they want to pretend that living on the broad way is okay. Broadway is not okay. Broadway is not okay. You say, Pastor Jeff, I don't know. You're pushing it a little bit. Oh, yeah? Let me tell you this. I recognize that it won't be easy, but truth is truth. Let me share with you a passage that I know personally some of you hate. Some of you have wrestled with, and many stay away from it because they don't like it. Listen to what God's word says. I know it's not easy. It's simple, but it's not easy. Listen to what he says in Luke chapter 14, 25 through 27. You see, this is what Jesus is saying. This is not easy believism. Now, large crowds were going along with him, and he turned and said to them, now Jesus speaking, not a pastor, not a preacher, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not carry his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. You say, Pastor Jeff, are you telling me that God wants me to hate my spouse? No, that's not what he's saying. This is often misunderstood and taken the wrong way. What he's talking about are priorities. If you love anybody else more than your relationship and your love for Christ, it's wrong. Now, let me show you where this is said in a different way. Matthew brings it to us in a way that's a little bit more palatable. Let me show it to you this way. Matthew 10, 28 through 39. I'm going to pull some excerpts out. It says, do not think, this again is Jesus speaking, do not think that I came to bring peace on the earth. I did not. I came to bring peace. I came to bring a sword, not peace. For I came to set man against his father and daughter, against her mother and her daughter-in-law, against her mother-in-law. And a man's enemies will be the members of his own household. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who has found his life will lose it. And he who has lost his life for my sake will find it. Of all the places I've read and all the places I've studied, I think the NIV Study Bible does the best job of unpacking this. Let me share with you what they say. They said, Jesus did not come to bring the kind of peace that glosses over deep differences just for the sake of superficial harmony. Conflict and disagreement will arise between those who choose to follow Christ and those who choose not to. Christian commitment may separate friends and loved ones. In saying this, Jesus was not encouraging disobedience to parents or conflict at home. Rather, he was showing that his presence demands a decision. Because some will follow Christ and some won't, conflict will inevitably arise. As we take our cross and follow him, our different values, our different morals, our goals, and our purposes will set us apart from others. Christ calls us to a higher mission than to find comfort and tranquility in this life. Love of family is a law of God, but even this love can be self-serving and used as an excuse not to serve God or to do his work. Don't neglect your family, but remember that your commitment to God is even more important. Should God be your first priority? Absolutely. This verse is a positive and a negative statement of the same truth. Clinging to this life may cause us to forfeit the best from Christ in this world and the next. The more we love what we have in this world, the more frustrated we will be with it. The best way to empty and enjoy ourselves in this life is to loosen our greedy grasp on earthly rewards so that we can be free to follow Christ. In doing so, we will inherit eternal life and begin at once to experience the benefits of following our Lord. Friends, I don't want to ruffle your feathers. It's not my intention to get you upset just to get you upset. But the bottom line is this. We have way, way, way too many teaching the church that it's okay to live on the broad way. And what Jesus is saying is, listen, I know it's going to be difficult, but you have a choice to make. Each and every one of us must make that choice. Why? Because there are only two destinations. At the end of the day, each one of these gates, each one of these roads is going to lead to one of two places, heaven or hell. And if somebody is not willing to tell you that, they don't really love you. And if somebody is willing to lead you any other place but heaven, they don't love you. The reality is that this is what God is saying. Those that love me will be found on the narrow way. Let me ask you something. We hear a lot of teaching about Jesus being the only way. What about the living out? It may be a narrow gate, but the gate is an event. You come to the gate like that. You come through it, it's past tense. But the way is where we live. When somebody asks you about Jesus, when somebody asks you about your faith, do you point back to the gate? Or can you say, here, look where I am on the road. It's a narrow road, but it is a road nonetheless that leads to eternal life. There are two groups. There's the crowd, the many, those in the majority. You see, let's be honest. If you're going to walk with Christ, you're not going to be that popular in the bigger scheme of things. What is it that we're looking for? Is it popularity? Young people, teenagers. You want to be cool in school? Or you want to be right with the King? Because I promise you, you're going to come to that fork in the road. How about us adults? You want to be cool in the neighborhood and at work? Or do you want to be right with the King? Do you want to be used by God? Do you blend into the world? Does somebody look at your life and say, wow, that's somebody in the few. That's somebody who is in love with Jesus. Or do you blend in? If you blend in, what does it say? According to what God's word is telling us. If you want to blend in, what does it say? Jesus is making it painfully clear. Whose approval we seek matters. Eternally matters. Whose priorities we embrace matter. Now you say, Pastor Jeff, you were right. I don't like this. And you know what? This is not going to draw a crowd. I tell you from the bottom of my heart, it may not draw a crowd, but it will build a church. And my measure is not how many sit in here on Sunday. It's going to be how many come home to heaven. And the wide way will not take you to heaven. I don't care how many churches will let you sit and soak in that sin. It's not true. It's not love. And there is no proof in the Bible that will support it. What God's word says is pick up your cross and follow me. What God's word says is no matter what, no matter who, no matter where, no matter when, it's walking with me that matters. Now, I have seen the effects of truth. The bottom line is like the rich young ruler, many will come to this gate. When they see it clearly, they will turn and walk away. Say, what does Jesus have to say about that? Let me tell you what he said. It's in John chapter 6. We take you to verse 60, where now all of a sudden, Jesus has got this huge following. A bunch of disciples. Listen to what God's word says. John chapter 6, verse 60, 66, and 67. Many of his disciples said to him, this is a hard teaching. Okay, do you get this? Many of his disciples, not those that were just kind of curious, disciples, his followers, many, not a few. Many came to him and said, this is a hard teaching. Who can accept it? Verse 66, from this time, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him. What did Jesus do? Verse 67. Jesus speaking, you do not want to leave too, do you? He asked of the 12. If you read your Bible carefully, you will see that Jesus never put any bait on the hook when he went fishing for men. He brought truth. And the fact that he brought truth and he paid for it himself was evidence of the love that came with it. But I want you to see Jesus was a straight talking truth teller. He didn't pull any punches, and he did not give anybody any reason to believe that you could be what we call a carnal Christian, that you could live in a place where, okay, don't pay too much attention to the fruit. Just trust the fact that I'm telling you I got good roots. That's not the case. I want to show you as the passage continues. Here we go from the who dat. Who dat is Jesus is the gate. And only those that we find on the narrow road are the ones that are truly his children. As the passage continues, now starting at verse 15, I want you to hear Jesus say, watch out. Watch out. Why? Because as he's telling these people that there is a narrow and a broad way, there is a way that seems right to a man, but in the end it leads to destruction. He says in the very next breath, beware, watch out. Beware of the false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Grapes are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor figs from thistles, are they? So every good tree bears good fruit, but the bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot produce bad fruit, nor can a bad tree produce good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Words of Jesus. So then, you will know them by their fruit. Do you hear this? It's bookends. You will know them by their fruit. Jesus says, watch out. In the reality of this narrow and broad way, there are going to be false teachers who are going to tell you that the broad way is okay. Watch out. They are wolves in sheep's clothing. You say, but Jesus, how will we know? He says, you will know them by their fruits. We like to say that you cannot judge a book by its cover. That's not what Jesus says. Jesus says you will know a book by its cover. You will know them by their fruits. So I don't know, I like that, Pastor Jeff, because now you're going to start judging people. And we like to say quickly, hey, Bible says don't judge others. I want you to know that's here at the very same place in the Bible. This chapter starts with that. Okay, and that's a misquoted, misused approach to try to back people off from sin. What Jesus is saying is, don't you be pompous and hypocritical. But you know, no sooner does he say this passage about judging, than he's quick to say, don't you share your good stuff with the dogs and don't you put your pearls amongst the pigs. He tells us right here, you will know them by their fruit. And he points out that you're going to see phony fruit. Plastic grapes. From a distance, they look real good. Put it in your mouth, try to eat it, you will die. We got a lot of plastic fruit in the church. A lot of official Christian calling cards being passed around. A lot of lies from the pit of hell. And what are these lies? They're not telling people, hey, here, look, go to Islam or go to the Hindus. No, they're saying, just sit where you are. You're fine. Hey, listen, the fact that I haven't seen you in decades on the narrow road, don't sweat it. I know, back there, I remember you telling me 16 years ago you went through the gate. It's fine. Jesus says, if that's what you're doing and if that's your calling card, you are in trouble. Because if there is no fruit, there is no root. You say, well, back off, Pastor Jeff. Who the heck do you think you are? I want to show you something. I learned two powerful things this week in my study that blew me away, and here's one of them. Listen to what Jesus says. You will know them by their fruit. So, every good tree bears good fruit. If you're a good tree, you're bearing fruit. Because everyone, says Jesus, bears good fruit. If you bore good fruit, you're in trouble, brother. Chances are it wasn't good fruit. Because if it was truly good fruit, it would have kept on coming. Jesus says, this isn't Southern Baptist theology. This is Jesus 101. If you're a good tree, you will bear good fruit. Where's your fruit? What's the condition of your fruit? Next, but the bad tree will bear bad fruit. We know that. We look at that and we say, oh, see that old ugly sinner over there? Nasty person, never done a good thing in their whole life. Even when they try to do it, look, their nature's bad. That's not good stuff. Selfish. Well, that's easy. See, we jump all over that. But we don't like to take a look at the fact that if I'm a good tree, then there should be good fruit just plopping off of me all over the place. Uh-oh. I don't see a whole lot of fruit around the home tree. Uh-oh. Listen to what else he says. A good tree cannot produce bad fruit. Uh-oh. Not only do you have to be producing good fruit, if you've got bad fruit around, you're not a good tree. Now, that's not to say isolated incidences. You can go to the best tree in the whole world, and you'll find some trees that are beautiful, filled with a gorgeous fruit. And every once in a while, yep, there's a bad apple here or there. What Jesus is talking about is the totality of your life. If the mainstream of your life, if as you count up the bushels, what you see is selfishness, self-centeredness, greed, materialism. Me, 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 me. Those are bushels of bad fruit. And a good tree cannot produce an abundance of bad fruit. If you don't see any fruit, you better get on your knees and talk to the king about the root. And if you see bad fruit, you better talk to the king about the root. Jesus speaking, not me. This is him saying, watch out. Watch out, because there are people that are going to tell you you're okay. It's fine. Don't get crazy about all this. Don't go getting super churchy now. I don't want you to get churchy either. I just want you to get Christ. Okay, I want you to get the real deal Christ. He goes from saying watch out to saying wake up. Wake up. Because here's the thing that blew me away, friends. I used to hear this and read this and think about the wide and the narrow. You know, the narrow gate, the broad gate. The narrow way, the broad way. And I used to think of it as the Christians and the all others. Well, that's true, but not the way I thought about it. See, I used to think that the narrow gate was the world of Christianity and the Broadway was all the others, the Islam, the Hindus, the Jehovah's Witness, the atheists, the agnostics. Listen, they fit over there, but that's not who Jesus is speaking to. This is the killer. Jesus is speaking to the church. He's speaking to those who profess to be Christian. And he's saying, yes, there's all these people out here that say they're mine. Listen, most of them are never going to find the narrow gate. Most of them say they're mine, but they're playing out there on the highway, the Broadway, doing it their way. This is the context that shows us he's not speaking to the general population. He's speaking specifically to those that say they're Christian. And he's saying, of you that call yourself Christians, the vast majority are not, and you will not find your way home because you have not come through the narrow gate. Say, Pastor Jeff, how do you see that? Listen to what he says. Verse 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. But he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven, he will enter. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And in your name cast out demons? And in your name perform many miracles? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. He closes from there with the passage we looked at a couple of weeks ago about the foundation, the wise and the foolish man, whether you build your life on the rock or on the sand. You see, we saw a gate that was narrow, his name is Jesus Christ. We saw a broad gate. We saw a way that was narrow, which is the hard life lived out for Christ versus the self-centered broad way. We saw a destination of heaven and a destination of hell. We saw two groups, the crowd and the church, the many and the few. And now he takes us to the next place. He says, you'll see two different kinds of trees. The tree that is bearing good fruit will be blessed. That which is not will be cast into the fire. We see two different kinds of fruit, the real fruit that's authenticated by Christ and the counterfeit fruit that does no good. We see a builder who's devoted to following the truth, and we see one that's filled with self. We see a foundation on the rock and we see a foundation on sand. All of this we see Jesus is bringing us to a place of saying, you've heard my teaching. I've shared the truth. Now it's up to you. Decide. You have two, one here or one there. What are you going to do? What are you going to do? Three times this week I heard something that I had never heard before. And I knew God was sharing it with me to share it with you. When you come to this place and you read what Jesus is saying, He said, anybody that would call me Lord, Lord is already showing that they think that they're mine. They're playing church with me. They're calling me, hey, Jesus, it's me. Hey, Lord, remember me? I was the guy in church all the time. Hey, look, I was the one that was doing all this stuff. Jesus says, it's not about where you were. It's not even about what you did. It's about who you are with me. Do you have a radically transformed life built on the foundation of the rock, evidenced by a foundation that loves me? And I want to ask you, do you like Jesus or do you love him? Is he in your life or is he the center of your life? Do you hang out with him on the highway or do you walk with him personally along the narrow way? Is he everything in your life or do you want him to bring you everything in your life? Jesus says, I'm talking to you, church. Either I'm all that or I'm not. Now I want to show you an Old Testament passage that's going to blow you away. But you got to understand this. You see, we say, I know God. What this passage says is that doesn't mean diddly. Your knowing God won't do anything for you eternally. The question is, does he know you? This passage says that they called him Lord, Lord. They were very familiar with him. They were religious. They recognized him. They called themselves his. They did a bunch of stuff. Super duper churchy stuff. God even showed up and made evidence that he was involved. He said, don't you dare take credit for what I did. That wasn't about you. That wasn't through you. That was through me. And don't think for a second that just because I showed up where you were, that meant that you were with me. He says, I measure the heart. It's not what you do that makes you a disciple. It's who you love. It's whether or not you're living on the narrow road. Let me show you something. You're not going to like this. It comes down to your relationship. Jesus said, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. I don't care how much time you spent in the church. I don't care what you did. I knew your heart. I looked at your heart. You were not in love with me. You were trying to manipulate me and others. You put self first. You lived in sin. It was the broad way. It wasn't my way. You call me now when it's time at the doorway of eternity and you say, Lord, Lord. He said, listen, we didn't have that kind of relationship. You were using me. He said, you were an adulterer. Tells us in Jeremiah, if you don't love me with all your heart and you're living out your life, you're an adulterer and you're going around whoring on me. I use that word on purpose. It comes from the Hebrew. Walk with me through Jeremiah. Jeremiah 5, verse 7 says, this is my word. You're either a zealot or you're a harlot. You are either a zealot or a harlot spiritually. Now let me give you the proof from God's word. Jeremiah 5, verse 7 says, why should I pardon you? This is now God speaking through Jeremiah to the people who decided to do it their way. Why should I pardon you? Your sons have forsaken me and sworn by those who are not gods. When I had fed them to the full, they committed adultery and trooped to the harlot's house. He said, I have done so much for you. I have blessed you so many ways and to such amazing degrees. And yet you still go out with your different forms of idolatry. You. I want. Gimme. And when I say, do you love me? I love what you give me. I love telling people that if they mess with me, you'll back them down. I really love it when you do the fireworks. That whole Red Sea thing, man, really cool. Maybe we say, I love the way that you rescued my loved one when I prayed. I love that you showed me that you were real when I was desperate. Yeah, I love talking about you. I love telling people we're tight. I love wearing your name badge. And I'll give you 90 minutes of my life every week, I promise. Jesus says, if that's your relationship, you're an adulterer. You want to come to me at the end of times and say, Lord, Lord, but didn't we? He says, listen, either you love me with all your heart, evidenced by what the world may call a zealot, or you're a harlot. And Jesus echoes at the end of the Sermon on the Mount what God speaks through Jeremiah. Don't you dare go whoring around on me and then expect me to show up and save you at the end of the day. Listen to what Jeremiah tells us. Here's the message to the harlots in Jeremiah 16. I'm pulling some highlights. For this is what the Lord says about the sons and daughters born in this land. They will die of deadly diseases. They will not be mourned or buried, but will be like refuse lying on the ground. They will perish by sword and famine, and their dead bodies will become food for the birds of the air and the beasts of the earth. When you tell these people all this and they ask you, why has the Lord deceased or decreed such a great disaster amongst us? He's doing this against us. Why? What wrong have we done? What sin have we committed against the Lord our God? Then say to them, this is the voice of God, then say to them, it is because your fathers forsook me, declares the Lord, and they followed other gods and served and worshiped them. They forsook me and did not keep my law. But you have behaved even more wickedly than your fathers. See how each of you is following the stubbornness of his evil heart instead of obeying me. Let me ask you if you think that dog will hunt in our culture. I'll tell you what, that's a custom-made suit for our day. They forsook me and did not keep my law, but you have behaved even more wickedly. See how each of you is following the stubbornness of his evil heart instead of obeying me. So what? God answers. So I will throw you out of this land and you will let go of your inheritance. What I gave you is gone. You will let go of your inheritance, that which I gave you, and I will make you serve your enemies. For you have kindled a fire in my anger, which I will burn forever. Thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in mankind and makes flesh his strength, and whose heart turns away from the Lord. Those people that he says were adulterers who were going around whoring on him spiritually, setting up idols and having idolatry in their life. He said, I'm going to curse you. My anger burns. You harlots. The very next verse, verse 7, he says, oh, but you zealots. Oh, but you, the remnant that is the real deal. Those of you who are on the narrow path. Listen to the promise of God, O zealots. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord and whose trust is the Lord. For he will be like a tree planted by the water that extends its roots by a stream and will not fear when the heat comes. But its leaves will be green and it will not be anxious in a year of drought, nor will it ever cease to yield fruit. This is the heartbeat of the gospel. This is what it is to be lived out. God has made it clear. He requires us to make a very black and white choice. He has shown us we have two gates, two ways, two destinations, two groups, two trees, two kinds of fruit. We have two builders and two foundations. It's an all or nothing, black or white equation. Now, some of you no doubt will be sitting here saying, Pastor Jeff, I don't care what you say. Nothing in the world is that black and white. There's got to be an option in the middle. There's got to be a shade of gray. You know what? You're right. You just won't like it. Because I want to bring you back to Revelation chapter 2 and chapter 3. We were there just a few months ago. Jesus makes it very clear. You want something in the middle? We call it lukewarm. And I will spit you out of my mouth. If that's who you want to be, you will not be my child. Now, he's writing this to what is called a church. We see at the end of chapter 3 that there are some churches that he says, you weren't even a church. You called yourself a church, but you weren't a church. The message is clear. We've got to make a choice. And if you choose the middle or if you choose the status quo, you're making a choice. I'm here to tell you that if you do not go through the one true narrow gate, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but through me, Jesus the Christ, the gate. And if you cannot say that you are living on the narrow way, if all you can do is point back to the gate, you're in trouble. And I love you enough to tell you. Say, how do I know, Pastor Jeff? Where's your fruit? Are you in the current active process of bringing fruit through God into this world? And if so, is it good? Jesus says, this is the real deal. This is what it'll look like. Are you there? Do you want to be there? Are you willing to pay the price? I negotiated with God for a long time. A long time. And I tell you, as one who's been saved, if I had died along the way, I'd have been in hell right now. So I tell you, as one who recognizes the gift of grace that has been extended to me. And because of that, I extend it to you on God's favor. But I got to tell you, you can't negotiate with him. You can't. This morning, Charlie gave me a verse. God spoken into my heart. Isaiah chapter 50, verse 4. Because some of you are going to go home and say, you know what? I just don't like that, Pastor Jeff. Please, don't get mad at me. Fall in love with Jesus. Don't get mad at me. My heart has been so broken over the last year or two, watching people that have come to the narrow gate and turned away and say it's because of me or get angry at me. I want you to know that it's love that holds up the mirror. It's love that says you got to know the broad way leads to hell. If this morning you say, you know, he's too narrow-minded, too harsh, too unloving. I've heard it all before. It's just not true. I can't stop it from being said, but I can promise you it's not true. Charlie gave me this verse. He had no idea where I was going, but it's how God touched me this morning, and I want to share it with you. Isaiah chapter 50, verse 4, and I close, and then we'll pray. But if you find yourself being blocked by the pastor, get me out of the way and get to Jesus. Don't let the devil use me as a distraction. I say to you what Jeremiah said to the people that were hearing what they didn't like. The sovereign Lord has given me an instructed tongue. The sovereign Lord has given me an instructed tongue to know the word that sustains the weary. He wakens me morning by morning, wakens my ear to listen like one being taught. The sovereign Lord has opened my ears, and I have not been rebellious. I have not drawn back. I offered my back to those who beat me, my cheeks to those who pulled out my beard. I did not hide my face from mocking and spitting. Because the sovereign Lord helps me, I will not be disgraced. Therefore, have I set my face like flint, and I know I will not be put to shame. He who vindicates me is near. Amen. Who then will bring charges against me? Let us face each other. It is the sovereign Lord who helps me. Who is he that will condemn me? They will all wear out like a garment. The moths will eat them up. Who among you fears the Lord and obeys the word of his servant? Let him who walks in the dark, who has no light, trust in the name of the Lord and rely on his God. That is my word to you, brothers, sisters. Who among you fears the Lord and obeys the word of his servant? Let him who walks in the dark, who has no light, trust in the name of the Lord and rely on his God. we will walk together on the narrow road if this truth will be your truth. Would you pray with me? Lord, I come now, one who realizes that not all of what you have to say to us is easily taken in. Father, I love you that we don't have to be a confused people, that you love us enough to tell us squarely in black and white terms what it is to be your child, what it is to have a reservation in heaven. And you make it very clear, uncomfortably so sometimes, that no matter how sincere we are, no matter what our intentions are, no matter the credentials of the resume of those that are leading us astray, there is only one gate and only one narrow way. And while it is simple, it will not be easy. And that we are to live with a no matter what clause. We don't have to. You'll respect us enough to let us have our way. But you loved us enough to come and die on the cross to open up the door that we would know you intimately, that we would not be adulterers, but that we would be called out children of God. Father, I ask now as we play a song through prayer, where are the Christians? Where are the Christ-like that those that claim to be your children will truly, truly come to you and walk with you, that the dark world around us that desperately needs to see you will be drawn to the narrow way, because we not only find ourselves there, but we thank God for the privilege of being there. In Jesus' name, amen. You're going to have a time to pray. We will send people to come and be with you in prayer. Please don't leave here today if you're on the wide path. I wrote this song. I've never written a song in my life. I wrote this song because God put this place in my heart. And I ask you, let the words of this song be the prayer of your heart. If you are Christ-like and live on the narrow path, let it inspire you to draw others. And if you're not and you claim to be, I pray that this song will convict you unlike anything that you have ever heard in your life, and that you will encounter the risen King and you will come home to Jesus.
Where are the Christians? Where are the Christ-like? When the sleeping church wakes, boys to pray, share the full gospel. Will we give it all straight? World fuses lit. How long will it burn? Hell's creeping up at every turn.
Where are the Christians? Where are the Christ-like?
Where are children, I will pray day and night.
Where are the Christians? Where are the Christ-like? Who's going all in, called to the fire?
What's it going to take? Heal our churches, to wake up the dead, and empty our hearses. As four must receive, before we sound the alarm, till we stop playing church.
It's a call to arms.
Where are the Christians? Where are the Christ-like? It's cross carriers and jackals. Where are the
reason to worry? Say the wolves to the sheep. Don't listen to zealots. Drift back to sleep. Wolves are supported by the lazy shallow. One telling others the gate's not that narrow. Church sin, religion kills like cancer within. No more empty religion, hypocrisy must go. Faith face the Lord. Excuses come from below.
Where are the Christians? Where are the Christ-like?
Where are the servants going to pour out their lives?
And where are the Christians?
Christians, where are the Christ-like?
Amen. You don't have to leave. There's going to be some more that will come up. If you feel the Lord's talking to you, you just sit and pray. You come down, we'll pray with you. Don't go home on the broad way. Don't do it.